We are thankful indeed for each one that's come to the house of the Lord this morning. And we don't want to belabor Sister Kendra, but we are thankful and happy that you come to be with us, and hope and trust that you will continue to make this a visit, not only a visit, but a worship service in your life to the Lord. And as we have always tried to impress on one another, I think that it's good throughout each week that we can invite someone to come to the house of the Lord with us. I know that we say, well, this is the Lord's house, and people are welcome here, but they still look to us, and they're human just like we are. We all like to be asked to do something, don't we? We like to be asked to visit the house of the Lord. So I hope and trust that we will make this a weekly habit in our lives to invite others to come and worship with us here at Grace Primitive Baptist Church. And we feel that, as we said before, that we were led here at the Lord in the very beginning of our church life here. We felt that the Lord had given us this, and He's brought things together, which you that we were all here, I think, last Sunday, and we know how that, as Bill read, the spiritual or the physical blessings that had been given this church, without the Lord's help, we couldn't have done the things that we've done. So we do thank Him. We praise His name that He's seen fit to do that for us, and for each one of you that He's given you a place which you can feel welcome here at Grace Church. For a scripture lesson this morning, I would like to read from Ezekiel in the 13th chapter. You may think it's strange why that I go back to this particular scripture to read, but I hope that as I try to progress into the things that I feel like the Lord has led me to say, that we might see our need for the admonition that and the examples that are given to us in the Old Testament. I believe in the book of Hebrews it says that these were all given for our admonition, that we might know the things of God. So the lives of the Lord's people before that Jesus came were still led by God, and just as they are today. So in Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 16, that's quite a bit of scripture, but I do want to read all of it. Ezekiel speaking says, "And the Lord, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord." Now I think that this is a key verse in this. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. So there must be something wrong with the prophets of Israel for God to give this word to Ezekiel. And as we read on in the third verse, "Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit or however, I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, saying unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And I know that as I read this vast amount of scripture, that it was, I believe, in my opinion, it was so that we might see the picture that God is speaking to Israel. You notice that he continually talks about building a wall and daubing it, or the mortar that holds the wall together, the bricks together, or the rocks together. He said it is with untempered mortar. And I think that most of us know that in making mortar for a wall to hold bricks together or to hold stones together, that it must be according to a formula which gives it strength, and it won't fall out. Now, you could take sand and you could wet the sand and you can build that wall up with just sand, and the sand would crumble and fall out and the wall would fall down. And I think that in some extent that this is what that God is saying to the prophets of Israel. You're prophesying, but not according to my word. My word will stand. And I believe that this is the teaching of the Bible throughout the Bible. But I want to get a text verse and go back to verse 12 and see the outcome of this, because God is speaking to Ezekiel. And he's saying that there's something going to happen to that wall, and it's not just an actual wall he's talking about. But I think that is in the parables that are given in the New Testament, that these are more or less parables that God has given, that we might see that there is something lacking in how that a people are built into a nation, and how that a wall is built as a wall, whether it's going to stand or whether it's not. And so in verse 12, God says, Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? It's only when the wall is fell that we say, well, what made the wall fall? And he says that you shall say, where is the daubing? What kind of mortar did you put between the rocks or the rocks of this wall that it fell? Now, it's only after catastrophe comes upon God's people that we ever look back to see, well, what was wrong? You know, if something in our lives doesn't work, we may be working on a machine, might be an automobile, and it stops running. The first question is, well, what made it stop running? If we see a house, and I think that we've seen many on television the last few days, that some have fallen and some have stood. And usually the ones that have stood, especially one that somewhere in Charleston I read where the man stayed in the house and finally had to leave, he and his family, but when they came out the next morning, the house basically was still there. It was an old house. I believe it was built in 1919. It was built out of good material. So we can see something about houses that fell and houses that stood. And I know that the fury of the wind had much to do with this. But yet we see that many times, because of something being demolished, it's because it hasn't been built right. And I believe that this is an application to our lives, and especially in the lives of Israel, we can see how that God is speaking to Ezekiel here in this time. And he's saying, after that you have ceased to be a nation, Israel, after that you've been taken into captivity, and they were taken into captivity shortly after this, I believe 7 years, if I'm not mistaken, in the time calculation of this, after that Ezekiel said these words, that Israel was taken captive into Babylonia, and they stayed there for 70 years. Judah at least did, before they were brought back into the land of Jerusalem. But we find, I think, in going back to see the reason for this, in chapter 12 of Ezekiel, in the second verse, God says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house." Well, here is one thing that's wrong with Israel. You're dwelling in the midst of a rebellious house or a rebellious nation. It's a house, says, which have eyes to see and they see not. Why don't they see if they've got eyes to see? The reason, the only reason, could be possibly that they have closed their eyes. Many times when we see something coming, we close our eyes to it. When we see something that's going to happen, we close our eyes to it. We refuse to look at the things that are going to be a reality in our lives. And if we're standing there with our eyes closed, then this comes upon us and we're not even aware of it. He said, "They have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious nation," or rebellious house. Now God is saying to Ezekiel, Israel is going to be chastened. They're going to be punished because they rebelled against me. And at this particular time, as you go back and you read through the book of Kings and the book of Ecclesiastes and Isaiah's writings and Ezekiel's writings and all of the prophets, we find where that Israel had become so wicked and killed that instead of worshiping God, that they were worshiping the rocks and the hills and the trees, and they set up gods, and they were worshiping the gods of the nations round about them, which that God had said in the very beginning that you shall not worship the gods of other nations. You will not go after them. You're to worship me in spirit and in truth. And I think that there is something in this that even our nation could see today, how that they are rebellious many times toward God. And so we find that Ezekiel was told by God to give them an example. And you find this in the 12th chapter. I'm not going to read the verses, but if you go back and read that 12th chapter of Ezekiel, you can find where that God has told Ezekiel. He said, "Carry stuff out of your house. Bring it to the outside." And he said, "Dig with your hands through the wall and go out that way." Now, it's a very flimsy wall if a man can take his bare hands and dig through that wall, isn't it? It's not a wall that's very strong, but we find again here is a parable that God is saying, do this in the eyes of Israel. And in the 12th chapter and verse 6, he said, "For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." And God spoke of their captivity in Babylon that had not yet come. And they said, the vision that Ezekiel seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the times that are far off. You see, their eyes were closed. They said, it's for a long time off. We've still got plenty of time. Now, I believe that many people today are saying, well, yes, I believe that God is going to chasten our country, because that we have maybe forgotten him in our works and in our ways. We have forgotten that he is the God of the universe. But it's not going to be in my time. We're saying, I'm not going to see that. And this is what Israel was saying. It's not going to be in my time. But it's 7 years after that Ezekiel had made this prophecy. And they said, well, that vision you're seeing, Ezekiel, is for a long time off. It's not now. It's for a long time off. I know you see it, and I know it's from God, but it's not going to happen in my time or in our time. But yet God was showing the people of Israel that he was a God that was going to have their attention, a God that was going to say that you shall worship me in spirit and in truth. So he is sending this vision and this message mainly to the false prophets of Israel. And here is God's charge against them. In chapter 13, verse 2, "Say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now here he says they're prophesying out of their own hearts. I know that many times, and again I simply give this as an example. I don't want to make light of anybody, but I believe that we need to know the truth. times you hear people say about a preacher, well, you know, he made a good talk. You might hear him say, well, he told us about the current events of today, or the historical points that we're passing through, but what did he tell us about God? What was it in his sermon that would quicken our hearts to see that he was talking about someone that had all power in heaven and in earth? Well, I believe that in type that the false prophets of Israel were speaking to them and saying, well, now this will not happen to you. It says he was speaking peace to Israel when there was no peace. He was telling them falsely that you'll not live to see this vision. Everything is all right. But we find that God says everything is not all right. So I think that he says these are the things that you're to prophesy to the prophets of Israel to prophesy out of their own hearts. You're now to hear the word of the Lord. And he says they speak out of their foolish hearts, not caring for the harm that shall come to the nation. In verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord has not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They said, the Lord told me this. This is what the false prophets say. And God said, I've not sent them. I've not told them to say this. They're speaking out of their own hearts. They're speaking that which I believe the Bible says that in the latter days that they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I believe that this meant that the teacher listens for what the people want to hear, and he speaks things that they want to hear, rather than speaking the things of God. And I want to say, dear brothers and sisters, that the Word of God is true, and it's sure, and steadfast, and nothing will take the place of God's Word. He says, they have seduced my people. And I think this is where that it is compared with a wall that is daubed with untempered mortar. In the teaching of the false prophets of Israel, it was like we're building you up in strength. But what are we putting you together with? We're telling you not to fear. But why? What is the mortar that we're putting you together with? How can we tell you not to fear? Because that when the time comes that the deluge of the Lord shall be upon them, that they will be swept away in this terrible, notable day of the Lord when it shall come. And they certainly were. Whenever that Babylon came upon them, and they were taken captive. In verse 14, so will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God speaking. He said, I'll break down that wall that you've tempered with untempered mortar. I'm going to break down the false courage that the false prophets have built up in you. I'm going to bring it to pass, and you'll know that I am the Lord. And it was only when this came that they could look back and say, well, it was the Lord. And as I said a while ago, that it was 7 years later, this prophecy, according to the notation of time, that it was in 587 B.C., 587 years before Jesus came. And the temple of Jerusalem, 594 B.C., and the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 B.C. He was speaking just 7 years before that Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, was completely destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, the Jews at that time, they believed that God would never destroy the temple that Solomon had built. And this was the temple that he built. This was the temple in which that had been so earnestly brought together and sought of the men of God at that time. And they wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he allowed them to build it with great splendor and great beauty and great glory, filled with the gold of the land. And it was a place where that Solomon, as Steve, I believe, read to us last Sunday and spoke to us about, that when Solomon began to dedicate the temple of the Lord, that he was standing. But when he ended that dedication prayer, he was on his knees with his hands stretched out to heaven, knowing that as he was asking such great guidance of God, that here was something that he needed to understand. And he bowed himself before the Lord and came down in such a way until that God looked down upon him and he blessed that land and he blessed the temple. But yet God did destroy this temple. Thus he said he won't destroy because this is his house. This is how much power that God has. Israel had been lulled into a false sense of security. In verse 16, to wit, this is the writing of it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. And I believe that the foundation of God's goodness toward Jerusalem and Israel had been changed. That foundation had been built around a saying that prophets had prophesied, and they said, well, now God won't hurt you. God won't destroy you. God will let you go on any way that you want to go and live, any kind of a life that you want to live. And there will be no intervention by God. But yet, God said differently, and that was changed. I believe that the frailty of that wall of Israel, which is a dog with untempered mortar, is seen in chapter 12:7 when it says, I digged through the wall with my hand. So flimsy was the wall. I digged through it with my hand. This wall of self-confidence that the false prophets had built up in the minds and in the hearts of Israel, saying, go on and do your own thing, whatever that you want to do. God will not bother you in this. It was so flimsy until that as Ezekiel was showing them through the word of the Lord how easy it is to dig through an untempered wall. Just scratch the sand out and the wall will fall. So it is with lives that are built around things other than God. Our lives must be built on Him. Now I would like for us to look at something about a sure foundation. And the lack of that sure foundation is a false security. In Matthew in the 7th chapter and verse 19, I'm going to deal with 3 or 4 verses of Scripture in the 7th chapter of Matthew. You can turn to it if you want to. But in verse 19 of that chapter, Jesus said, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit, bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let me read it again. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now he's saying that even though it's a tree, and if it doesn't bring forth fruit and good fruit, it'll be cast down, hewn down and cast into the fire. In verse 21 of that same 7th chapter of Matthew, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, as we look at this, I want to go back to something that we said in our Bible study lesson. When it talks about the kingdom of heaven, we have to go back to, in Revelation, for instance, where that John, there on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It was the church kingdom. We are in the kingdom of heaven today. How do I know that? Jesus, or John, first of all, when he was baptizing on the river, bank of the river of Jordan, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It isn't something that's out yonder after this world ends, but it's at hand now. He's talking about the kingdom that Jesus was going to set up here upon the earth. The church kingdom, if you would. Jesus is the first sermon that he preached. He said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If it is the church kingdom, then we enter into the kingdom not by just saying, Lord, Lord, with our mouths, but it is that which is in the heart, which is born of God. And Jesus said, in order to enter the church kingdom, you must do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. As we look at verses 26 and 27, we see right the opposite of that. In those verses of Scripture, it said, and everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I believe that in bringing this in retrospect from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that Jesus is saying that your house will not stand unless it is builded upon the solid rock. And we know that that rock is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the cornerstone of the foundation. And when we think about the church, we find that Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So if that foundation is built upon Christ, and if it's built until that the foundation proceeds from Christ, goes around four corners and comes back to Christ, then it's a good foundation, isn't it? In the wall that Ezekiel was talking about, God said, I will tear down the wall and discover the foundation. Now the foundation was good. God had chosen Israel. He had told them how that they were to walk. That foundation was good. But they had built on that foundation something that would not stand. We're going to look at that in the New Testament in just a moment. I want to say that in these verses of Scripture, it shows a contrast between a man that built his house on the rock, something that was solid, and a man that built his house upon the false things of earth. The things that sometimes we are enticed with, and we're led away from the glory of God. We are sometimes fooled into thinking that priorities don't mean anything. But I believe priorities are good, and they need, they're very necessary in our lives. Our first priority as a child of God must be in service to the Lord. I believe that those priorities are wrong, then our house somewhere is going to shake and it's going to fall because that it's not founded upon the proper thing. And this is as the house that was founded on the sand. The man didn't dig deep enough. The house may look good until the storms of trial come. But when the storms of trial come in our life, and we begin to look at where that many times men and women's lives are falling apart in this day. Many things contribute to that. I believe that many of the children of God have turned to other things. And just one thing that is a plague in our land today, and that is the plague of drugs. It is tearing homes apart. It's tearing lives apart. Men and women, boys and girls, are ruined because that they have sought to get the good things out of life. And they have deserted the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think that it can be found upon the deceit and upon the type of mortar that it's daubed with. It'll fall, and great shall be the fall of that house. In Isaiah, the 28th chapter and 16th verse, we find that Isaiah says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about the foundation. And he says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, I believe that in making haste, it means that we'll run and we'll build out of straw and wood and hay and stubble upon the things that God has founded. And in that haste, it's going to be washed away and blown away. Israel said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to go hurriedly through a couple of three verses of Scripture here. In 1 Corinthians, in the third chapter, verses 11 through 13, Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can no man lay. But he said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what are we building upon that foundation? He said, you can't make another foundation. That foundation is Christ. But let every man beware how he builds on that foundation. What are we building with our lives? Are we just putting in that building wood and hay and stubble? Or are we building with precious stones, stones that are true and fine. You'll find these stones in the Bible. They're stones which are salvation stones. Grace is the thing that is the salvation stone. When we think of that, we think of that which God has given. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul told Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life unto which you have been called. Now, we have been called and we've been given eternal life, but many people have not taken hold of that eternal life. Their lives are being lived as though that they didn't own this eternal life. But in taking hold of it, there are things in which that we need to do, and that is to follow the instructions that are given in God's Word. I want us to look just a little more and one more category, and then I'm going to close. There are foundations, though the foundations of the earth be destroyed. We find that David in the 102nd Psalm, he says, God remains sure. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He's saying that all of this shall be destroyed. People are building in the world. They're laying up in store great riches and things which they say, well, as that rich man did so long ago that Jesus talked about. He said there was a rich man that he looked out over his fields and he saw the fields ripe with grain. And they were so heavy with grain until he said, what will I do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger barns. And when I gather all of this in, I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. And Jesus said that God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy life be required of thee. It's speaking about the things that shall pass away, but God remains forever and ever. So the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, I believe that it behooves every one of us that we build on that foundation of things that are pleasing to God. And I don't have time to go into all the things, but I believe each one of us know in our hearts what is pleasing to God. And as we try to do that, we get a blessing out of it. And if we fail to do it, there's somehow a condemnation that we feel lying deep within us. Well, I didn't do the things that God wanted me to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, here is one of the foundation stones. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, I want you to see this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, meaning it's sealed with something that makes that foundation sure. And the thing that it's sealed with is this: the Lord knoweth them that are his. That is the seal of the foundation of God. God knows every one of us. He knows them that are his. He knows the past. He knows today. He knows the future. And he holds all things in his hand. And we find that Paul goes on and says, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So great and holy is the name of our Savior that died for us on the cross of Calvary. Until just the name of Christ, should separate us so far from iniquity, from evil doing, that we cannot even name the name of Christ without realizing what a great and glorious thing it is to be called the children of God. So we find that God knew from the beginning. One more verse of Scripture in Acts in the 13th chapter, and the last part of that in verse 48. This is pertaining to the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas were preaching to there. And as they preached, it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That is the sure foundation. As many as were ordained to eternal life. To be ordained to something or for something, it means that this is the purpose in your life. Now, if you were to be ordained to eternal life, then I believe it means that we are to believe God. We're to believe the promises. We're to believe the foundation is sure and is steadfast. And in conclusion this morning, I'd like to say this, that the foundation of God is sure. There's no way that we can shake that foundation of God, because it's not based upon me or you or anything that I'll do, but it's based upon what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. It's God's choosing. It's His calling. It's His bringing out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's His placing each timber, each one of us, in the building that He is building. And it's raising all of us in His glory. And I think that is the perfection, that nothing can shake the building when it's built in this way. And I believe that it tells us today that there's something that we ought to seek in our lives to know. Are we building upon the sand? Are we daubing the wall with untempered mortar, in which that the thorns, as it comes upon it, it will wash the sand out from between the bricks of the walls and it'll fall? Or are we building it with things, tempered mortar, mortar that shall hold throughout the storms of life that are to come, and it'll be found standing in the day of Jesus Christ? If the building of our walls, the building of our lives, fall around us, the examiner, I believe, that is examining Israel, is saying to us today, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Is your life falling apart? Is there something missing in our lives? Is there something in which that we say, oh Lord, I need to know more about you? What kind of mortar are we daubing with? What are we building our walls with? What are our lives based upon? Is it based upon what we can do for ourselves, the temporal things, which shall be destroyed? Or is it based upon that which shall never be destroyed? And that is God's love for us, and His foundation is sure. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer today.